Okay, well, we're going to turn to this chapter that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, Mark chapter 13. And this evening, I want us to think about verses 24 to 27. So let me just read that before we begin this evening. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 27. But in those days, Jesus said, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Okay, well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we begin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you this night that you've given us your word, these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, which from start to finish are the infallible word of your truth, absolutely reliable in every detail. Father God, I thank you that, Lord God, contain within your word, Lord, and set forth clearly and plainly in your word is the message of the way of salvation, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only way that men and women and boys and girls can be saved. That is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you accomplished through him there at the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And Father God, I thank you that, Lord God, not only have you placed within your word information and details concerning things that happened in the past, but Lord God, you also speak of the times in which we live in and indeed the times which are yet to come. And Lord God, your word is equally as reliable when it speaks of things to come as it is when it speaks about things that have already taken place. And so, Father, this evening, I just ask that you will come by your Holy Spirit and move upon these scriptures, upon your word, and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, speak your word into our hearts and our minds, that, Lord God, we might understand our times and know what to do. That, Lord God, we might understand what is yet to come and know what to do. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you now and we pray that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the things that will happen during this period, which Jesus here calls the tribulation. He refers to it there in verse 19, where it says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And again, in verse 24, Jesus said, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The tribulation. This is that 7-year period following the rapture during which the man of sin, that is the Antichrist, will be revealed. It will be a time when sin and lawlessness will abound like never before on a global scale because the restrainer will have been taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 7. This will be the worst of times. Jesus said, there's never been a time like it before, nor ever shall be again. And it's coming soon. It's coming soon. And I say that as one who's been reading and studying Bible prophecy now for many, many years, keeping one eye on the news and on world events, and the other eye on these scriptures, which are the only reliable means of understanding the times we live in and the things which are happening in the world today. You will not make any sense of what is happening in the world today merely by watching the news on your television screen, or by reading newspapers, or by listening to the news on the radio. You will not make sense of what is happening today by listening to what the politicians say and the so-called experts, what they say. And you will certainly never come to an understanding of what is happening today by following conspiracy theories on the internet. All that will do is lead you to further confusion and fear. God, however, is not the author of confusion, tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33. And he does not give a spirit of fear. to those who believe, but of power and love and a sound mind, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And he does this, you see, by his Spirit, which he gives to all who believe, and through his word, which brings light and revelation and truth. The Bible, these scriptures, are the word of truth, of God's truth, the truth of God who cannot and does not lie. And the only way you will ever make sense of anything, especially world events today, is by viewing them through the perfect lens of Scripture. See, I know what is coming upon this world. Not because I follow the news and because I've heard what the politicians and the so-called analysts have said, but because I've read God's word. I know what the events that are happening today are leading to, because I read God's word. I know what the events of that are happening today are leading to, whether it be the rising tensions in the Middle East, or the shifting of political alliances in the world today, or the way the world views and the world deals with the nation of Israel and the dividing up of that land, or whether it's the coming together of the world religions in the name of peace and unity, or whether it's the rising apostasy in the Church of Jesus Christ, or the advent of certain new technologies, or the rise of lawlessness, or even COVID-19. I know what it is all leading to, because all of this and more is described and prophesied and explained in these scriptures, in the word of God that cannot lie. You know, we read at the beginning of chapter 13, And in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples had asked him what would be the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. And Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are his answer. He didn't leave them in the dark. He told them. He gave them an answer to their question. And you know, the Lord doesn't want us left in the dark either. He wants us to come, all of us, to an adequate knowledge of the truth, to an understanding, not only of what life is all about now, but actually what's happening in the future too. And God's word and God's Spirit reveals it to those who ask and those who seek. Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 23, as we've seen for the last few weeks, speak of certain things that will happen in the 7 years leading up to what we usually call the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come in power and in great glory with his church, the second coming. When I say the second coming, what I'm talking about there is not the rapture. That will already have happened before the 7 years tribulation commences. And incidentally, no one knows the day or the hour when the rapture will occur. Neither can anyone work it out. So if you read some bloke on the internet, on some website or some YouTube video who claims that they've worked out the rapture is going to happen on such and such a date, this year or next year or the year after or wherever, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Because Jesus specifically said, no one knows the day or the hour, neither can you work it out. I'm talking about the rapture there. So we're not talking about the rapture here when we talk about the second coming at the end of the tribulation. This is the second coming when Jesus will come back with power and with great glory. Okay, so this evening, we're going to be thinking a little bit about the second coming of Christ. So to begin with, I want to turn us to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 6 to 10. This is the second coming the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So, the first thing we realise from reading this is that when Christ returns at the second coming, it will be visible, it will be unmistakable, and evident to all. If you turn to Revelation and chapter 1, it says there in verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Every eye will see. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That is the Jews. If I turn you back to Zechariah and chapter 12, verse 10 says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierced." Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That's talking about the Jews. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him," the Jews. But it also goes on to say, "and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." That is everyone else. The peoples of the nations of this world, for every eye will see him, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming with power and glory, with his mighty angels and with his church. And a little later on, we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 19, which gives us more details concerning what his coming will be like. Okay, but the point here, friends, is this will be unmistakable. Unmistakable and evident to all, for every eye will see. There will be absolutely no doubt in anyone's mind what is happening and who this is. And coming back to Mark chapter 13, you will notice what Jesus had said in the verses just prior to verses 24 to 27 that we are thinking about this evening. Let me just read though verses 21 and 22. Jesus had just said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." In other words, there, just before he talks about what his coming will be like, he warns against false prophets and false Christ, people claiming to be the Christ. And he warns his disciples about these false Christs. In effect, what he's saying is, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, he is there," don't believe it. Even if they perform great signs and wonders, don't believe it. Because when Christ does come, it will be absolutely obvious and evident to all. So if somebody says he's out there in the desert, don't go there and look for him. Or somebody says he's just showed up in LA or New York City or wherever, don't believe it. Because when Jesus comes at the second coming, every eye will see, there'll be absolutely no doubt. And of course, there have been many, many false Christs that have appeared down the centuries and actually in an increasing number over the last, 50, 100 years. But they're all false, every one of them. When Christ returns, there will be no mistake in this. And it won't need someone to say, "He's here," or "He's there, come and see," because every eye will see. And the Jews who had previously rejected him, they will see him, who are alive at that time. They will see him and they will know him. And it says they will mourn because of their sin and because of their former rejection of him and because of their failure previously to receive him. let me turn again to that passage I just read in Zechariah. Let me read again verse 10 of chapter 12. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And into chapter 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In other words, these people, these Jews who recognize him when he comes at the end of the tribulation, they mourn because of their sin and their former unbelief and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ who came as their Messiah. But God, it says, will open for them a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. In other words, God will wash away their sin and make them clean. What is this fountain that cleanses sin? What is it? Well, there is a hymn. One of my favourite hymns. And the first verse says this: there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. In other words, what cleanses sin is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. In other words, for Israel, this will be the day when the events foreshadowed in the great day of atonement will become a reality for them. There is a mourning for sin that leads to repentance, friends. There is a mourning for sin that leads to repentance and faith through which the gift of grace is bestowed. That day for Israel is coming. And I know that not because of what I hear reported on the news concerning Israel, but because of what it says here in God's word. And if we turn to Book of Romans and chapter 11, verse 26 says, so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They will believe on the Messiah of Israel, the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. There is a mourning for sin that leads to repentance and faith and salvation, friends. Okay, but it also says the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, not because of the sin. Not because of their willful rejection of him and their unbelief, but because he is coming in judgment with his mighty angels and with his saints all dressed in white. He is coming, it says in that passage we read earlier from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. He is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, it says in verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe. Well, now that doesn't quite fit with the idea some people have of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? Who think that Jesus is this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who accepts us all just as we are with no need to change. Happy to accept us all, whether we believe in him or not, whether we're prepared to repent or not, whether we're prepared to change our lifestyle and ditch our life of sin or not. He just accepts everybody, grateful to have everybody on board. That's the Jesus some people believe in. But that is not the Jesus these scriptures reveal. The Jesus these scriptures reveal is the glorified Son of God, who's coming again with great power and with great glory to judge the earth. And see, you have to try to imagine how it will be on that day for those who've willfully rejected Christ, who refused to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them, they've heard it many, many, many times and still laugh and still reject it and still put it to one side. You've got to imagine how it will be for those people on this day. Those people for whom Jesus Christ is nothing but a name they use in blasphemy, who refuse to submit to him and submit to his word, and who hate Christ and hate the people of God. You have to try to imagine how they will feel when they see him coming in glory to judge the earth. First, it says in Mark chapter 24 that in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, this is right at the end of the tribulation. And by piecing together various scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament that speak of this time, we can actually get a picture of what happens. And we understand that at this point in time, various nations and alliances of nations have converged together on the land of Israel to make war initially with each other. There is the army of Antichrist encamped in the land of Israel. And there are the so-called kings of the East, a 200 million strong army from the Far East. There is this king of the South with his army and various others too. And this is the final battle of the War of Armageddon. Let me turn you to Revelation chapter 16. Just read from verses 12 to 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is the final battle of the War of Armageddon. Now, initially, they come to do battle with each other. The tribulation began with the rise to power of this man who promised the world peace and prosperity. But it ends with the mother of all battles, the Battle of Armageddon. A battle which it appears from what we're told in Revelation 9:18 and Zechariah chapter 14 verse 12 that will actually involve some nuclear exchange. Actually, I'll just read those verses, Revelation and chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. And then if you go to Zechariah and chapter 14. Verse 12, this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. I reckon that most likely what that describes is some nuclear exchange that occurs at this particular point. It's the Battle of Armageddon. But then suddenly, in the midst of this battle, something happens that causes the guns to fall silent and the missiles to cease firing. It isn't a negotiated ceasefire. It isn't another peace treaty. No. Suddenly, the world is thrown into darkness and confusion. And fear grips all those who've been gathered together for battle. And then suddenly, above them, this tiny light appears. A tiny light that grows bigger and bigger as it comes closer and closer to the earth. And as they gaze up at this light, it appears to be moving and swirling and shifting like clouds, with a kind of light emanating from within it. What is it? It's the sign of the Son of Man. And the closer it gets, what it is becomes clear. It is the Son of God coming in the clouds with power and with great glory. Mark again in chapter 13. Verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As it comes closer, it becomes evident and clear what this is. It is the Son of God in all his glory, surrounded by his mighty angels and followed by his saints dressed in white robes. So let's turn now to Revelation chapter 19. And here we have a passage that gives details about this second coming of Christ. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 down to verse 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. While the guns had fallen silent, and the people looked up, and they saw the sign of the Son of Man coming in the sky and followed by mighty angels and his saints, seeing the Son of God coming in all his glory. And as the light begins to shine, I guess looking from what it tells us there, that they turn the guns and the missiles to shoot at him. But you can't destroy the resurrected Son of God. You cannot destroy those who live in resurrection bodies, his saints. You cannot destroy his mighty angels, the spirits. And they are the ones who were destroyed. And that, friends, is how the tribulation ends. But it isn't where the story ends. And it isn't where this world ends. Following this, Christ will set up his throne, and he will enter into judgment with the nations of those who survived the tribulation, it tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides its sheep from the goats. the sheep, that is, those who believe, and whose faith was demonstrated by what they did, especially in relation to Christ and his people, these, it tells us, will inherit the kingdom prepared for Christ's people from the foundation of the world. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But the goats, that is, those who did not believe in Christ or obey his gospel, are cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, it says in Matthew 25, verse 41. He will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there it is. And the question that faces us tonight, friends, is what has been or what is your response to Jesus Christ and his gospel? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusted in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, confronted you with your sin, did you mourn? Did you repent? And if so, are you trusting Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Is your faith in him? And that faith that you say you have, is it demonstrated in what you do? You know, when Paul wrote to those Thessalonians, I read earlier from 2 Thessalonians, you know, when he wrote to those people, he knew their faith was real because of the love they had for one another as Christian believers, even in the midst of trouble and persecution. Let me just read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, he says, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He knew with certainty that these people were genuine, that the faith was genuine, because first of all, they love Christ and they love one another. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Is that you? Do you love Christ's people? Or are you still in unbelief, rejecting Christ, rejecting his gospel, rejecting his offer of salvation? Well, if so, and if you remain in that position, there will come a day when you will mourn, when the one you are rejecting comes as your judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you again this night for your word. And again, Father God, we thank you that your word is truth. And I thank you, Father God, that your heart is full of grace and mercy and compassion and love towards the people of this world. You love this world so much that you gave your one and only Son. Lord God, we've seen a little here tonight of the things that are coming upon this world, and they are coming. Lord God, of that we can be absolutely certain, because your word does not lie. Lord, we don't hear it in the news. We don't hear it spoken of much at all in the media. If it's in the media at all, it's usually some derogatory statement, where the world would laugh and scoff at the very idea that Christ is coming again. But Lord God, nevertheless, your word is truth, and you are coming. You're coming in power and with great glory. You're coming to judge the earth. And Father God, I pray that, Lord, all of us this night will be aware of this and realize that the only way to be saved from the wrath to come is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in him. And I pray that everyone who watches or listens to this recording, Lord God, will be able to say with absolute certainty in the heart and in the mind that they are trusting in your grace this hour, that they've been to Jesus for the cleansing power, that they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they're trusting in your grace, trusting in your mercy, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, apart from whom there can be no salvation. I pray that will be the experience of every single one of us, for these things are true and these days are coming. So, Lord God, we ask that you would help us, bring us to a full and clear understanding of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.